Well, this morning, we will be finishing our series through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, which we started back in January of this year, if you're with us. So please head back with me to the last chapter, chapter 6, and we're going to focus our attention on the last five verses, verses 14 through 18, where we read this. But God forbid, Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation or a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Last week, if you're with us, we looked closely at verse 14, where Paul shared with us what he gloried in, or what he boasted and took pride in more than anything else in this world. And as we see from verse 14, he gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ. Can you say that with Paul in your life today? Can you say that more than anything else in your world and anything else in your life, that your greatest pride is in what the world would consider to have been a failure? I like what John Calvin writes concerning this glory. He says, where man's highest good exists, there is his glory. Where man's highest good exists, there is his glory. So, where is your glory today? Who do you boast in today? We know that a person can glory and take pride in just about anything. Some good, some bad. And we looked at some of these last week. You can glory in your work. There are people that have a good work ethic, and that's not a bad thing. You can glory in and take pride in what you do around your house and in your yard. You can take pride in and boast in your family, whatever. But what we learn from these verses, and in our lives as Christians, there's only one thing that is truly worthy of your glory and your pride, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the good news of God's grace that has been made possible by Christ and his cross. And so in the verses we will look at this morning, Paul both explains to us and illustrates for us why. Why only the gospel of grace is worthy of your glory. Only the gospel of God's grace is worthy of your glory. And in these verses, we're going to find three reasons. The first reason is because of the new beginning made possible through this gospel. The new beginning. And we see this in verse 15 of chapter 6, where Paul again writes, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and we can add, does. It does avail. Here in this verse, we have a contrast. A contrast between something old and something new. The old is the procedure of circumcision. The new is a new creation in Christ. It's a contrast between something on the outside, like circumcision, and something on the inside that Christ does. It's between the old way, which is the way of the flesh, and the new and living way, which is the way of faith. And the difference between these two is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can make all things new. Now, everyone likes new things, don't they? This is one of the reasons why Black Friday is such a big deal. You get new things at better prices, discounts. But do you realize that many of those quote-unquote new things that people buy are really just upgrades? For example, if you went out this weekend to buy a new TV, was it really a new TV? As if you never had a TV ever before? No, you just got the latest and the greatest upgrade of TVs. Instead of the HD version, maybe you've got the 4K version. Or what about phones? Everybody wants a new phone. But when was the last time you actually really got something new? As in, something you never, ever had before. Perhaps you remember the feeling. I remember when I was a boy, we came on Christmas Day and we opened up a package from our parents. And it was a brand new computer. And when I mean brand new, I mean a Commodore 64. In fact, we had never had a computer before, so it was truly new. I remember seeing a picture in my parents' scrapbook, and I have my hand over my mouth in complete disbelief that we have a computer in the house. It was new. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers not just the latest and greatest upgrade. No, instead, it offers something completely and entirely new. And it stands in stark contrast to the old way, which is the way of the flesh. The way of the flesh, which according to this verse in verse 15, availeth or means nothing. Again, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, we're familiar after going through this letter that the Jews took great pride in this external procedure of circumcision. In fact, to them, it was not just the symbol of their relationship with God, but it even became the condition of a relationship with God. But through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we learn that one's relationship with God in no way depends on the condition of your flesh, but instead on the condition of your heart. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, remember what Paul writes in this great theme verse of Galatians? Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, which circumcision would be included in that. But how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Why? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so when we jump back to chapter 6, we learn that the way of the flesh availeth nothing. It accomplishes nothing. But in contrast, the completely new way does. The completely new way is the way of faith. The way of faith, which according to this verse, availeth and means everything. And that's why he adds, but a new creature, a new creation does avail. Paul wants us to know that becoming this new creation and being this new creation, in the words of William Hendrickson, is the only thing that really matters in life. It's the only thing that really matters. You see, this is the only way that you and I can have a relationship with God. This is the only way for you and I to be saved from our sin, and it has nothing to do with our flesh. And it has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on His cross. And we know this because of what Paul wrote back in chapter 5. You go back to chapter 5, verse 6, and he says some very similar words. He writes, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. Does this sound familiar? Nor uncircumcision. But instead of adding a new creation, he adds, but faith, which worketh by love. The first part of these verses are similar, but one says faith avails, and the other says a new creation avails. And what we find is that faith is the ground and the basis of this new creation that God works in your heart and in your life. This is what really matters. So here, near the end of Paul's letter, his great concern is this. Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ, not by your flesh, but through faith? Faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Because this is the only thing that really matters in life. It's the only thing that really counts. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, faith in Christ that results in this new creation by Christ is what really matters in life. It doesn't matter as we finish up the election season. It doesn't matter if you have your name emblazoned on towers and skyscrapers the world over. It doesn't matter if you are the president or the president-elect of a powerful nation like the United States of America. What matters is that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So have you experienced this new beginning in your life? This new birth that makes you into a new creature? Because without the cross, everything will just stay the same. Everything in your life will stay the same. It's only the cross that can change and transform your heart and your life and give you a new hope of everlasting life. Paul puts it this way in another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do you become part of Christ? By faith in Christ. And so by faith, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is why only the gospel of God's grace is worthy of your glory today. Because of the new beginning it offers you and to everyone who believes. But there is a second reason why. A second reason why the gospel of grace is worthy of your glory, and that is because of the new blessing. The new blessing made possible through the gospel. And we see this in verse 16, where Paul adds, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, even upon the Israel of God." In this verse, Paul is pronouncing God's blessing on anyone and everyone who has actually become a new creation through faith in the gospel. And we see the condition of this blessing in this verse. He says, as many as walk according to this rule. As many as walk according to this rule. Now, what is this rule that he's talking about? The rule here, or canon, means a principle or a standard. So what rule or standard or principle are we to walk by? Well, if you go back to verse 15, it's the principle stated in this verse. The principle that the only thing that really matters is being and living as the new creation of God through faith in Christ. It's being a Christian, being a child of God, being born again. That's what really matters. That is the rule of life that really counts. Paul understood this. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, that's the rule to live by. That's what really counts and really matters. Christ living in me through faith. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the condition of this great blessing. You see, if you are living as God's new creation, you're going to receive the content of this blessing as well. What is this blessing? Peace be on them, he adds, and mercy. Peace and mercy. Now, even though these blessings are very frequently used in the New Testament, especially at the beginning or the end of these letters. And even though every true Christian and every new creature has already received the blessings of peace with God and mercy from God, I believe that these words are here to show us that there is still the need in every one of our lives, even as Christians, even as new creatures, there is still the need in every one of our lives for a fresh understanding of these blessings and even a fresh application of these blessings. You see, we all still need God's peace, don't we? We all still need God's peace because we still experience great struggles. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we still need peace in our hearts, peace in our consciences, peace in our relationships. And so what does God do? He still offers His peace to us in our struggles. Jesus said this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of God. What a blessing. But we also see that even as new creations, we still need God's mercy, don't we? We still need God's mercy because we still experience the effects of sin in our lives. We still sin, and we still suffer the effects of that sin. We also experience the effects of the sins of others, sometimes very directly and personally, other times just indirectly. And so God continues to offer and share His mercy to us, even in our weakness. And that's why we read this in the prophet Joel, Joel 2:13, which says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Remember, it's not the external, it's the internal. "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." Why? "For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. But even more, we see the change from this blessing. At the very end of verse 16, Paul adds this, "and," or could also be translated, "even upon the Israel of God." So he's pronouncing God's blessing of peace and mercy upon everyone who is a new creature, even upon the Israel of God. Now, just who is Paul talking about here? Is he pronouncing God's blessing on Israel in a national and a natural sense? Is he talking about those who are physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those great patriarchs? In this verse, and in this case, I don't believe so, because all through this letter, Paul's focus has not been on the external, but on the internal. It hasn't been on one's nation, but on one's nature and what goes on in their heart. Paul's focus all throughout the letter has been on your faith and not on your flesh. And so what is Paul doing here? He's reassuring them and he's reassuring us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the true Israel of God. You are the true Israel of God. You are the one who the promises have been given to. You see, in those churches in Galatia, there are people that said, "No, you cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot truly be saved unless you are following after the rules and the laws of Moses too. You've got to be changed into Israel and undergo the rite of circumcision and all that goes along with that." But Paul says, no. If you are following after this principle of having a new birth to become a new creation in Jesus Christ by faith in what He's done in your life, by faith in what He's done on the cross for you, then you are the true Israel of God. If you remember back in chapter 3 of this same letter, verses 28 and 29, Paul said this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So there, in those Galatian churches, there were some who were trying to convince them that they needed to become like a Jew in order to be saved. But we all know from Romans 9:6. That they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So Paul is emphasizing here that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then you are the Israel of God. You are one of His princes or princesses because you are His child. In fact, that is what Israel means, a prince with God. And therefore, all of His blessings are bestowed upon you. The blessing of His peace, the blessing of His mercy, and so many others. And that is why only the gospel of grace is worthy of your glory. Only the gospel of God's grace is worthy of your glory. Because of the new blessings it offers you and to everyone who believes. But there is a third reason. A third reason why the gospel of grace is the only thing worthy of your glory. And that is because of the new belonging made possible through the gospel. The new belonging. And we see this in verse 17. Where Paul is illustrating through himself another reason why we should glory in the cross of Christ. He says this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So why should we glory in the cross of Christ? Because it unites you to your Savior, both now and forevermore. We see the purpose of your belonging here in this verse. Paul states, "From henceforth let no man trouble me." Now, isn't that what was going on in Galatia at that time? They were troubling him, even though he wasn't there anymore. But now, Paul admonishes them to stop resisting the truth of the gospel that he preached to them when he was there with them. And to stop resisting the truth that he is writing to them now. But because Paul knew who he now belonged to, he could say this. Even though they were still bothering him, even though they were still troubling him by questioning him, he could say, as he did in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You see, when you belong to Jesus Christ, peace with others should be your goal, as long as it is based on truth and you're not going to compromise the truth. Peace with others should be your goal, but peace with God is your guarantee. You see, like Paul, you can be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. But we also see in this verse the proof of your belonging. Paul adds, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." These are literally describing the scars that Paul had on his body from the beatings that he went through, the scourging and the whipping that he endured, and even the stoning where he was left for dead there in Galatia itself. And yet, what did Paul consider these marks to be? He considered them to be identification marks. Marks that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word is stigma. It was often used for a tattoo or a branding. Maybe if you were a Roman soldier in the army and to join, you would get a branding on your arm that would identify you as a soldier of Rome. Or maybe you were a Roman slave and you were working in the field and your master wanted to show everyone who you belonged to, and so they would put a tattoo or a brand showing that you did not belong to yourself, but you belonged to your master. These stigmas showed who you belonged to. But the marks that Paul received, in the words of John Calvin, partook of the nature of the cross. They weren't brandings or tattoos in the sense that we're familiar with, but they were marks and scars from the persecution that he experienced. And these marks partook the very nature of Christ's own cross. And so, they became a badge of honor to Paul and even the other apostles. Remember in Acts chapter 5 where Peter and the other apostles were going through a time of persecution themselves. Listen to what it says of them in Acts 5:41. It says they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Those marks were proofs that they belonged to Christ. You know, in our own country, if there is someone who is wounded in combat, they are given a special honor and a special award. It is known as the Purple Heart. And if you've ever seen one, it is a beautiful medal. But in that medal and in that heart, there is an image of someone. The image, of course, is the very first president of the United States and the very first commander-in-chief, George Washington. And when someone is wounded in combat and given this award, it is considered a great honor. But do you realize that there is an even greater honor when your own identification marks as a Christian take upon the likeness of Christ and His cross and the scars that He bore when He died for our sins? You see, when you suffer for Christ and His gospel, Jesus Himself says this from Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So here the scars and the stigmas are not just external, but can even be internal. He says, "Rejoice! Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And this is why. Only the gospel of God's grace is worthy of your glory, because of the new belonging that it offers to you. It's evidence that you now belong to Christ. As we finish up our service today, I want us to remember that of all the things that we can take pride in, of all the things that we can boast in, only the gospel of God's grace is truly worthy of your glory. It's truly worthy because of all that God offers through Christ and His cross. He offers you a new beginning as a new creature. He offers you a new blessing of His grace and His peace and His mercy. He offers you a new belonging. And if you turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can now claim all of these as your own. And then, as we come to the very end of this letter, Paul closes with a final benediction, a final prayer. Verse 18. "Brethren," he writes, "brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You see, Paul knows that even with all these new things, the new beginning, the new blessing, the new belonging, with all these new things, we will never get over the need for God's grace. We must never get over the need for God's sustaining grace. We need His grace as individual Christians. We need His grace as a church to live for Christ and to glorify Christ. And so God continues to offer His grace to help in time of need. And so as we finish our series on this letter today, remember this: only the gospel of God's grace is worthy of your glory. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege of looking through this letter and exploring it and seeing how the gospel of Your grace is the only thing that can save us, the only thing that can change us, the only thing that is truly worthy of our boasting and of our glory. And so, Father, I pray that everyone here today will know these new things in their lives because they have turned to and trusted in Jesus Christ as their own Savior from their own sin, so they can experience this new beginning. They can receive these new blessings. They can know that they have this new belonging with God as their own Father. Oh, Father, I pray that You will work in each one of our hearts and that we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing worthy of all my glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.